Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, our reading of the scriptures often is quite superficial, and therefore we miss out on many important truths and important peoples in the scriptures. And this is especially true when we read the Old Testament. For example, how important do you think a name like Melchizedek is? He appeared once in Genesis chapter 14 verses 17 to 20. Then he is referred to just once more in Psalm 110 verse 4. In the Old Testament, Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the Holy Spirit reached back into the Old Testament and used those two passages in Genesis and Psalms to present and establish a most important truth. And what is that truth? This is the truth. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to that of Aaron because the order of Melchizedek is superior to the order of Levi. This is the truth. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to that of Aaron because the order of Melchizedek is superior to the order of Levi. Beginning here in Hebrews chapter 7, the first 10 verses which we just read, these 10 verses introduce the second main section of the book, and that is a superior priesthood. A superior priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 right up to chapter 10 speaks about the superior priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer argued that the priesthood of Christ, like Melchizedek's, is superior in its order. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, the emphasis is on Christ's better covenant. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, the emphasis is on Christ's better sanctuary. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, it concludes the section by arguing for Christ's better sacrifice, the better sacrifice of Christ. Now the Jewish nation was accustomed to the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. And this tribe, among all the 12 tribes, was chosen to serve in the tabernacle. And we read of this choice of God in Exodus chapter 29 and also in Numbers chapter 18. Aaron was the first high priest of this order of priesthood, and he was appointed by God. Now, in spite of the many failures, the priests had served God for centuries. You find many failures in the priests. But these priests had served God for centuries. But now, the writer has affirmed that their priesthood has ended. Now we have the superior priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to defend the statement and to prove that the order of Melchizedek is superior to that of Aaron, the writer presents three arguments. And it's important for us to go through these arguments step by step. Number one is the historical argument. The historical argument about Melchizedek and Abraham. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. So number one, you have the historical argument. Number two is the doctrinal argument. Christ and Aaron. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 11 to 25. And then number three is the experiential argument. Christ and the believer. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 26 to 28. Now you would have noticed here in this outline that objective truth comes before experiential reality. You see, the practical argument or the experiential argument comes at the end of the chapter. And this is very important for us to understand, because if our experience is not based on objective truth, if our experience is not based on objective truth, then we are in great danger. One of the dangers of reading and studying the scripture is to jump to the experience part before understanding the correct teaching, the right doctrine. And this is how we fall into the trap of the devil. And the devil waits for us to get into this trap. And this is what he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this is what he does to us. Remember how he tempted Eve and how she began thinking about the experience of knowing good and evil. Genesis chapter 3 verses 4 to 6. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Our experiential desires in life must never contradict God's truth. I repeat that statement again. Our experiential desires in life must never contradict God's truth. Now, having said that, let's come back to the text in Hebrews chapter 7, and we will focus now on the first aspect of the truth, the historical argument, Melchizedek and Abraham, Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. Now, the actual record of the event discussed here in this chapter is found in Genesis chapter 14 verses 17 to 20. So let's just read that. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The context is Abraham having rescued his nephew Lot, having fought that war against those kings, and he is met by Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. The writer of our epistle wanted us to note several facts about this mysterious man, Melchizedek. Number one, Melchizedek was both king and priest. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now, we have already noted that in the Old Testament economy, the throne and the altar were separated. That means the king of Israel cannot be the priest. The priest cannot be the king. And those people who attempted to invade the priest's office, they were judged by God. It happened to King Saul, the first king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. "He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." It also happened to King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 to 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 to 21. "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly. And he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land." But here is a man, Melchizedek, who had both offices, king and priest. Melchizedek, who had both offices, king and priest. Aaron never had that privilege. And it is important to note that Melchizedek was not a counterfeit priest. He was not a phony. He was the priest of the Most High God. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." In other words, the ministry of Melchizedek was absolutely legitimate. Number two, his name Melchizedek is significant. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2. "And to him Abraham apportioned the tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace." In the Bible, names and their meanings are often important. Today we name our children without much consideration for what their names actually mean. But this was not true in Bible days. Sometimes a great spiritual crisis was the occasion for changing a person's name. Remember how God changed Jacob's name. Genesis 32 verses 26 to 28. "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Then remember how the Lord Jesus changed Simon's name. John chapter 1 verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. That's what it means in the Hebrew language, King of Righteousness. And the word Salem means peace. The Hebrew word is Shalom. So this Melchizedek is King of Peace as well as King of Righteousness. He is King of peace as well as King of righteousness. Righteousness and peace are often united, found together in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 32 verse 17, I read from the King James Version. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Again in Psalm 85 in verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 72 in verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. James chapter 3 verses 17 to 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's purpose for his people is that they bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. Hebrews 12 verse 11. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. True peace can be experienced only on the basis of righteousness. So if you want to enjoy peace with God, we must be justified or declared righteous by faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man cannot produce righteousness by keeping the Old Testament law. Galatians chapter 2 verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that righteousness and peace could have kissed each other. Psalm 85 verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. It was on the cross that the righteous demands of God's holy law were met. The sinless Son of God took upon himself the curse of the law, and he shed his blood for us to redeem us, to deliver us from the demands of God's holy law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. According to God's holy law, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood to give us that forgiveness by meeting the righteous demands of God's holy law. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Christ met the demands of God's righteousness, and thereby he brings us to peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1 again. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God by the death of Christ on the cross. Romans 5 verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We who were sinners by birth, being descendants of Adam, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. We deserve to be eternally separated from God in eternal hell. But God is rich in mercy. And God, who is rich in mercy, gave us his only begotten Son, who shed his blood for us, and we are saved by him from eternal wrath. Romans chapter 5 verses 7 to 9. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now coming back to this unique person, Melchizedek. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. The writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2. Hebrews 7 verse 2. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace. This important fact is explained in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 4 to 10. And the word tithe here means one-tenth. Under the Jewish law, the Jews were commanded to give God one-tenth of their crops, herds, and flocks. You know, one of the reasons why the Jewish people prospered so much was because they knew the secret of tithing. Wherever they went, remember, they were scattered across the globe from AD 70 on. They had no city of their own. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, by Titus. And they were scattered across the globe. But wherever they went, they tithed. And because they tithed, God blessed them wherever they were. They acknowledged God where they were. In tithing, that's what they did. They acknowledged God where they were. And God blessed them. And one of the reasons why they were persecuted so much was because wherever they went, they were blessed. And people were envious and jealous of them, and they persecuted them. So here the word tithe means one-tenth. Under the Jewish law, the Jews were commanded by God to give one-tenth of their crops, their herds, and their flocks. Leviticus chapter 27 verses 30 to 32. Leviticus 27 verses 30 to 32. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. These tithes were brought to the Levites at the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 18 verse 21. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. Later these tithes were brought to the Levites at the temple. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verses 5 to 6. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. But if the trip was too long, if the journey was too long for transporting the grain and the fruit or the animals, the tithe would be converted into money. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verses 24 to 25. And if the way is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. Deuteronomy 14 verse 27. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Tithing, however, did not originate with Moses. Abraham practiced tithing long before the law was given. So we see here Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. Number four, regarding Melchizedek, the family history of Melchizedek is different. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 3. Hebrews 7 verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 4. See how great this man, was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Melchizedek was a real man. Note those words, this man, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 4. He was not a ghost. So Melchizedek had to have a mother and a father. But there is no record of his genealogy, of his descent in the Old Testament. And this is an important point to take note of, because most of the great Old Testament saints have their ancestry identified, especially the priests. The priests had to prove their ancestry. that they belong to the tribe of Levi. That was absolutely compulsory. When Israel came back after the captivity in Babylon, and they came back to their own country, and the priests were asked to prove their ancestry, their genealogy. Otherwise, they were excluded from the priesthood. Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 to 63. Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habaya, the sons of Hakos, and the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by their name. They sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. You find the parallel passage in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 63 to 65. Nehemiah 7, 63 to 65. Here, the writer of Hebrews uses an argument from silence, but it is a valid argument. Melchizedek was not an angel or some superhuman creature. Neither was Melchizedek an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a real man, a real king, a real priest in a real city. But as far as the record is concerned, he was not born, nor did he die. In this way, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Death, according to the scripture, is a result of sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Romans chapter 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." James 1 verse 15, "Then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death." But how can Jesus die? Jesus knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. And in fact, he could boldly challenge the Jews, saying in John 8:46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Then why did Jesus die? He died as our sin bearer. He died to bear the guilt and the penalty of your sin and my sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So he died as our sinless substitute on the cross. Therefore God raised him from the dead. His death was not the end. God the Father raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 13 verse 29 to 30. "And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." Acts 3 verse 15. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Again in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Though Jesus Christ did die, Calvary was not the end, for he rose from the dead, and today he lives in the power of an endless life. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 16, "Who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and came into this world of sin. He took upon himself a human body, connecting himself even to the realm of death to save us sinners from eternal death. He did this by dying for us on the cross. Romans chapter 6 verse 10, For the death he died to sin, unto sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, since there is no account of Melchizedek's death, as far as the record is concerned, it seems that Melchizedek is still serving as a priest and king. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 3. "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." So this is another way in which he is like the eternal Son of God. The application is very clear. Neither Aaron nor any of his descendants could claim to be without genealogy. They could not claim to have an endless ministry, nor could they claim to be both kings and priests like Jesus Christ. The fifth argument, Melchizedek had authority to receive tithes and to bless Abraham. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 4 to 10. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is from their brothers, though these also are descendants from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. The greatness of Melchizedek is seen in the fact that Abraham gave him tithes from the loot of a war. Abraham acknowledged the authority of Melchizedek. Furthermore, Melchizedek blesses Abraham in a special way, and the less is blessed of the better. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In giving Melchizedek tithes and in receiving his blessing, Abraham affirmed the greatness of this king priest. Now the question is, how does this relate to Aaron? In an interesting way, Aaron and the tribe of Levi were in the loins of Abraham. They were yet unborn. So when their father Abraham acknowledged the greatness of Melchizedek, the tribe of Levi was also involved. The Jewish people believe strongly in racial solidarity. And this is one example of it. Paul writes, Romans 5 verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that the entire human race came from Adam, the federal head of the human race, and all of us were in the loins of Adam, so to speak, when Adam sinned. Therefore, we are born in sin because we have the sin nature dwelling in us as children of Adam. The same argument is put forth when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian, meaning anyone who is born again, is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his body. So all that happened to Christ has happened to us. Romans chapter 5 verses 17 to 19. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The paying of the tithes involved not just the patriarch Abraham, but also the unborn generations in his loins. Now speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now the question is, since Jesus Christ came of the seed of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16, born of the Virgin Mary, does this mean that he too was a part of this experience? No, because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. His identification with Abraham was for the days of his flesh, for his lifespan on earth. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So Jesus Christ existed before Abraham. That's why he could boldly tell in John chapter 8 verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Since Jesus Christ existed before Abraham, he could not have been in Abraham like Aaron and his family. Today, he is our great high priest who intercedes for us in heaven. Meaning, he represents us before the throne room of God. So we can go to him and we can receive help from him. We can live by the power of his spirit and we can do his will while we are here on earth. How great a high priest we have. The writer will expand on this truth further as we study the remaining part of chapter 7, 8, 9 and 10. But let's remember this. We have a great high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?